The sermon text this evening, just take it from 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24, but just to give us the context, I plan to read from verses 19 through 24. Well, 16 through 24, I should say. First John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your version may be slightly different. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth. And shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Thus, by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. I really appreciate Barb and all the people that come up here to do the presenting during our worship services. And I especially appreciate our presenters, because I know that I can't do that myself. One of the things I do from time to time is preach in other churches. I still get invited to do that. And after I send the bulletin information in my email, I tell them what my sermon text is going to be. I tell them what psalms I'd like to sing. And as soon as I get done doing that, I always say in my email, I cannot be your presenter. Who will be the presenter? I need to know that so that I can just sort of put my mind at ease. Some of the churches are pretty small, and they only have one or two presenters. And who knows, you know, the presenter could be on vacation, they could be out sick. There might not be any presenter in some of these church services. And I am afraid that they are going to call on me. So I tell them in the email, I cannot be your presenter. Please understand that right away. And they usually email me back and say, don't worry, we've got somebody that we could do that. I lack all confidence in that, because I know that if they asked me to do that, I would not know what I was doing. And I know that we have classes here at the church that teach people how to be presenters. Please don't invite me to those classes, because my situation is hopeless. I don't know anything about music, and I wouldn't learn anything you're trying to teach me. I just cannot be a presenter. I don't know what I'm doing. I lack all confidence that somebody asked me to do that. Well, the Bible tells us that someday we're going to stand, not before a congregation full of friendly faces, but someday we're going to stand before a holy God. And we are going to have to give an account of the way that we have lived our lives. And on that day, it will be important for us to know not how to be a presenter, but Christ. It will be important for us to know Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. And it's important for us to know that now, so that as we look forward to being in his presence, either on the day of judgment or when we come to him in prayer, it's important for us to know Jesus so that we might have confidence. As we see from the scripture passage this evening, since we must know Christ, we must have confident assurance in God's presence. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. And the first point I want to make is that with God's help, we must overcome our own hearts. The Bible teaches us, in several passages of Scripture, including this one, that we should strive for confidence and boldness when it comes to our relationship with God. When it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to looking forward to the day of judgment, or when it comes to looking forward to praying to God, we should not be afraid. We shouldn't be intimidated. We shouldn't be scared in any way. If we are scared of the day of judgment, if we are afraid of that, if we're timid when it comes to praying, well, then something's wrong with our relationship with God. Something's wrong with us if that characterizes our relationship to God. The Bible teaches us that we are supposed to be full of confidence, full of boldness. I want to show you one particular passage, and this is taken from Hebrews chapter 4. And notice what it says about our attitude in prayer in this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Notice verse 16 especially. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly," or as some verses say, with confidence, "let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." Now, this boldness and this confidence that we're talking about when it comes to our relationship to God has nothing to do with arrogance or pride. The Bible tells us that we do not have arrogance or pride in our relationship with God, because there's nothing for us to be proud of. There's nothing for us to be arrogant about. The Bible teaches us that we're sinners, and when we stand before God, we stand before a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. So there's no reason for us to be proud. There's no reason for us to be arrogant. However, the Bible teaches us that we do have reasons to be confident. We have reasons to be bold when it comes to our relationship with God. We have reasons to not be afraid and to not be timid. Our confidence, the confidence that we have before God, really comes in two ways, and I'd like to outline those for you right now. First, our confidence comes to us through Christ. As the passage in Hebrews chapter 4 I just read teaches us, Christ is our great high priest. He died for our sins on the cross. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended through the heavens and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for us. Someday, the Bible teaches us, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead, and He's also coming back to take those of us that belong to Him, to live with Him in those places that He has prepared for each and every one of His children. Because Jesus is such a great high priest, and because He now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, because He is now interceding for us, we can have confidence and we can have boldness. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is and what He's doing for us, even at this very moment. And so that's the first reason, and the first way that we have confidence in our relationship with God. But there's something else we need to consider. Jesus is our great high priest, but He's not everybody's great high priest. In spite of what you may have heard at one time or another, Jesus did not die for the sins of each and every person who has ever lived and whoever will live. Jesus does not perform His priestly intercession on behalf of each and every person who lives now and whoever will live. So how do we know that we belong to Jesus, and that Jesus belongs to us, and that He is in fact interceding for us, and that He in fact is the basis for our confidence and our boldness in our relationship with God? Well, as the passage before us this evening tells us in 1 John chapter 3, especially verses 20 and 21, we have confidence not only because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and because of what He continues to do for us by interceding for us. We have confidence now because we have at least ideally, at least this is supposed to be the way it works, we have a conscience that is at peace with God. Now, this is the point that John is making in verses 20 and 21 of our scripture passage. Notice what John says, "For if our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Now, we should explain what John is talking about here. John uses the expression and the word heart in these verses, but what he's really talking about is our conscience. For some reason, I did a little bit of exploring in this, but for some reason, John doesn't use the word conscience at all in any of his writings. Paul uses it quite often. You see it a couple of times in 1 Peter. You see it in Hebrews. But John, in all of his writings, the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, the Revelation, according to John, never uses the word conscience. He uses the word heart here. But we really know that that's what he's talking about. Those two terms, at least in this context, are synonymous. John is talking about our conscience when he talks about our heart. And he says that on some occasions, at least, our heart or our conscience can condemn us. What does he mean by that? Well, to really understand what John is talking about here, you really have to understand what our conscience is and what it does. God gives each and every human being a conscience. Even the unbelievers have a conscience. And that conscience tells them the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And it not only can tell us the difference between what's right and what's wrong, it can tell us whether we are right with God or wrong with God. Now, sometimes our consciences can make mistakes. Sometimes, because our conscience is ruined by sin, just like every other part of us is ruined by sin. Because our conscience is ruined by sin, our conscience can mislead us to one degree or another. Now, I was telling some of my patients yesterday morning in one of my groups, they're kind of like Bible studies I have with these patients. I said, don't let conscience be your guide. You know how people say that sometimes. Let your conscience be your guide? Really a bad idea. Okay, really a bad idea. It's kind of like when people say, follow your heart. You know, you'll hear people on the radio say that sometimes. Oh, follow your heart. Really a bad idea. Okay, really a bad idea. What are we supposed to follow? We're supposed to follow God. And since God has spoken to us in His Word, we know what His directions are for our lives. We know what He wants us to do. We know His will. Our conscience, at least a good part of the time, as well as our hearts, a good part of the time, are going to mislead us. They're going to take us in directions that we should not be going. Our consciences can be wrong in at least two ways. First of all, our conscience can call something right when it is really wrong. You know, I know a lot of you have been paying attention to these news stories about the Planned Parenthood videos. And it's amazing how easy it is for these doctors and these nurses at Planned Parenthood to abort these babies and then sell the body parts. It's amazing to see how much of a joke it is for them and how much they seem to enjoy what it is they're doing. And, you know, how they plan on making all this money because they abort these babies and then they sell the body parts. And you and I hear things like that and we say to ourselves, how could this be? You know, how could human beings do such horrible things to other human beings and then laugh about it and joke about it and have fun doing it, make money doing it? How is it possible that people could do those things? And then you open your history books and you see how Germans would know that the other Germans were sending Jews and gypsies and Christians, in some cases, to these concentration camps where they would be gassed to death and they would die. And you ask yourself, how is it possible that human beings could allow that to happen and not be offended and insulted and outraged by that kind of thing? Well, it's because, brothers and sisters, our conscience, the human conscience, does not always work the way it's supposed to work. And sometimes people look at something that's going on wrong, and they say, well, you know, that's all right. I approve of that. Or at least I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any moral compunctions about witnessing such things. It's because our conscience doesn't work the way it's supposed to. But our conscience can be wrong in another way, too. Sometimes our conscience calls something wrong when it's really right. And that's what John is talking about here in this passage. John says there are some times when our hearts condemn us. Our hearts can tell us things about ourselves that, quite frankly, are wrong. And that's what John is talking about here. When you examine your own conscience, when you examine your own relationship with God, you see this to be the case. What do you think about when you hear God's word read and preached to you? Sometimes when we hear about how often we ought to pray, the scripture says we ought to pray without ceasing. We think to ourselves, oh man, I just don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. And then when we hear about the recent emphasis in our church on witnessing to the lost, we think to ourselves, oh, I just do not witness enough. There are people in my life that don't know about Jesus, that don't believe the gospel, and if I just put forth the effort that I know I should put forth, I can witness to them the way that I should, and possibly bring some of them to Jesus, or at least please Jesus with my witness to them. And there are times when we think X-rated thoughts, when we think about things that we shouldn't be thinking about. There are times when we covet, and we say, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. I should not be coveting. I should not be thinking these X-rated thoughts. I should not be thinking these angry, hateful thoughts toward my boss, or toward my spouse, or toward the people I know. I just am such a terrible person. And there's only a step, really. There's only a step between saying, you know what, I don't read my Bible enough, I don't witness enough, I don't pray enough. There's only a little tiny step between saying, I don't pray enough, I don't love God enough, and so maybe I'm not a Christian. Because after all, the Bible teaches us that Christians do those things. The Bible teaches us that Christians pray, they read their Bibles, they witness. And so our hearts or our consciences can condemn us to hell so that we feel estranged and alienated from God, so that we feel like we're lost in our sins. That's what our hearts, that's what our consciences tell us sometimes. So what's the answer? Well, John, being the good pastor that he is, knows the answer, and he's willing to tell us what it is. He says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You see, God knows a lot of things that we don't know. God knows a lot of things that we have forgotten, and a lot of things that our conscience forgets to tell us. God certainly knows our sins. He knows all of our sins. And he knows what we deserve as a consequence of those sins. But God knows something else. God knows our faith. He knows that we have put our faith in Jesus. He knows that we have repented of our sins. He knows that we are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life in Jesus' name. God knows his own mercy and his own grace, the grace and the mercy that he has bestowed upon us. And God knows the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what we may have to do from time to time when our conscience is really bothering us, when it's really condemning us, is first of all, see whether our conscience is right. Maybe our conscience is telling us the truth, and we need to turn from what it is that we've been doing wrong. But there may be other times when our conscience is wrong. And on those occasions, what we have to do is appeal to the judgment seat of God in Christ. And when that happens, when we come to God as believers in Christ, seeking His judgment on our particular case of conscience, we get a verdict of not guilty. Our conscience has been bothering us. But in a way, what we do is we drag our conscience to the presence of God, to that heavenly courtroom, and we appeal from what our conscience has been telling us to God. And we ask God to direct our conscience to quit bothering us so much. You know, when I was 10 or 11 years old, I used to go on these family vacations with my brothers and sisters and my parents. And, you know, we'd all get in the back seat of the, you know, those the children would get in the back seat of the station wagon. And, you know, my parents would sit up front, but all the children would sit in the back. And I was the oldest of four children. And, you know, I would sit in, usually between my two sisters or something like that. And, you know, you get on these long road trips and you kind of get bored. You know, and as a kid, I got bored a lot, I guess, when I was 9 or 10 years old. And so I'd sit back there and I'd try to cause trouble, you know. I'm not proud of it. That's just the way it is, you know. And, you know, I would poke my sister. My sister was younger than I was, so I'd poke at her like this. And, you know, I'd do that once or twice. I'd poke her. And she ignored me. She figured, you know, he'll quit after a few minutes. But I wouldn't. You know, I wouldn't quit. I'd just keep doing it. Keep poking at her like that. And my sister would finally get annoyed with this and aggravated with it so much. She would yell up to the front seat and she'd say to my dad, "Dad, just poking on me again. Make him stop." And, you know, my dad would say, "Jeff," you know, he'd look at me through the rearview mirror, "Jeff, stop bothering your sister." And then I would stop, because it was my dad telling me that, right? Well, in the same way, our conscience can poke us. And it'll just keep poking us until it gets some sort of a reaction from us. And you don't want to react. You don't want to react when your conscience is wrong. You don't want to believe that your conscience is telling you something when what it's telling you is not true. And so what do? You appeal to your Father in heaven. And your Father in heaven is greater than your conscience. It knows more than your conscience. And your Father in heaven tells your conscience to leave you alone, to quit bothering you so much. Because the truth of the gospel is that once we put our faith in Jesus, there is no more condemnation. Our consciences, our hearts condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. We appeal to God, and He quiets our conscience. That brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have confidence in our prayer. Notice what it says in verse 22 of the passage. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." During this sermon this morning, Wade was talking about the prosperity gospel. Sometimes people call it the health and wealth gospel. And the idea is this: if you just have enough faith in Jesus, you can ask God for anything, anything, you name it, and God will give it to you. If you don't get it, it's because, well, you just don't have enough faith. But if you have enough faith, you can say, "I want that Cadillac," and that Cadillac will be yours. You can say, "I want that great job as a supervisor," and that great job as a supervisor, that will be yours. "I want that great house. I want that great family. I want all this great stuff, this great material things that people seem to enjoy so much. I claim those things in the name of Jesus. And it'll be yours." People who think that way appeal to a verse like this, because notice what this verse says. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. But the promises that God is making to us in this passage are not blank checks. The Bible tells us that we receive what we ask because we're living in accordance with the commandments of God, and we are seeking to try to please him with the way that we live, including the way we pray. And what does God concern us? What does God say concerning our prayers? Well, notice what it says in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we're given six petitions, six specific things that we're asking for in the Lord's Prayer. And I don't have time to talk about the Lord's Prayer in detail this evening. That deserves a sermon by itself, maybe even a series of sermons by itself. But notice in the Lord's Prayer that we pray for six things. The first three things that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. These are all things that are important to God. We're not asking, at least at the beginning of our prayer, for things that are important to us. We put God's kingdom, we put God's will, we put God's name ahead of our own desires when we pray. If we don't do this, then we're not praying in a biblical sense, which really means that we're not praying at all, really. If all we think of when we pray are opportunities for us to get the stuff that we want, apart from the will of God, apart from his holy name, and apart from his kingdom, we're not really praying at all. The Shorter Catechism understands this teaching because the Shorter Catechism says that prayer, by definition, is asking for our desires, presenting our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. That's what it is when we say that we pray. And if we pray that way, if we pray in a biblical sense, then the Scripture teaches us we will receive those things that we ask for in our prayers. And we have confidence when we come into his presence in order to pray to him, because we are seeking to live a life in accordance with his commandments. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage, which is that we have confidence because we obey God's commandments. Now, I want us to understand that confidence is not something we earn, and it's not something we deserve by keeping God's commandments. We cannot earn, we cannot deserve, we cannot merit anything good from God as a result of our obedience. However, notice what it says in verses 23 and 24 of our passage. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and we in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When God saves us, he gives us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. He lives in us. And at the same time, we live in him. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, he changes us so that we are now obedient to God. Before the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, before he sanctifies us, we live a life of disobedience to God. We live a life of rebellion toward God. But the Holy Spirit living in us changes our hearts and changes our minds. He makes us alive to God and to the things of God, and especially to the commandments of God. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are obedient to God. But it's very important for us to understand that we cannot be obedient to God. We cannot obey God apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are times in our lives when we make up our minds that we're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we're really going to do it this time. We're really going to pray more. We're really going to witness more. We're really going to do whatever more. And we try to do it apart from God. We try to do it apart from God's grace and God's Holy Spirit. And it's just not going to happen, brothers and sisters. God is determined to glorify himself, not to glorify us, but to glorify himself in us. And the only way that he's going to get the glory for the changes that he makes in his life, in our lives, I should say, is if he is, in fact, the one that makes those changes. He's not going to let us do it. He's going to do it in us. But once the Holy Spirit lives in us, we see in us, we see in ourselves, faith in Jesus and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we see that faith there, and when we see that brotherly love there, we know that God is the one who has put those things there. It's not that our obedience earns anything with God. Salvation is always a gift from God. But the fruit of our salvation, the fruit of our salvation, the results of our salvation, is obedience to God's commandments. And so, obedience to God, sincere, full-hearted, obedience to God is evidence of our salvation. When we look at our lives, when we look at how obedient we are, when we look at how faithful we have been to Christ, when we look at our love for Jesus, even though these things may be imperfect, they always are imperfect in this life, but when we look at our faith, when we look at our love for God, we see evidence of our own salvation. And this gives us confidence and the boldness that we need to say, yes, yes, I really do belong to Christ. And all the promises of the gospel that God makes to us in his word, these are my promises. They don't just belong to somebody else. They belong to me. It's not just that some people might have confidence in God's presence when they pray or when they stand before him on the day of judgment. I have that confidence. Not because I'm such a wonderful person, but because God has done such a wonderful work in me that I can see that work. I can see the results. I can see the fruit of that work. I look at my life and I see faith in Jesus and I see love for the brothers. And that gives me confidence. That gives me boldness. That gives me hope as I pray and as I look forward to the day of judgment. I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to be timid. I don't have to be scared. I don't have to be fearful. God is not going to condemn me. Even if my heart tells me something different, I know that my heart could be wrong. But God knows me. He knows the grace, the saving grace, that he himself poured out in my life. And I know that saving grace because I see the fruits of it and my obedience to him. But what I say, brothers and sisters, is not just true for me. It's true for you too. God has done a wonderful work in your life. It's certainly true that he's not done yet. He still works in us, and we're still a work in progress. But it would be derogatory, brothers and sisters, for us to say that God hasn't done anything at all. It would be an insult to the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, the Holy Spirit hasn't made any difference in my life whatsoever. I can't see anything at all that God has done for me. I see no reason for me to be confident that God really has made me his child. Unless, of course, he really hasn't made you his child. But if that's the case, the news is still good, because you can put your trust in Jesus. You can believe in him for your salvation. You can ask him to save you from your sins so that on that day of judgment, you can stand before God with confidence and with boldness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have been given this wonderful passage of Scripture. We pray that you'll help us to put these things into practice in our lives. We ask that you would give us the confidence and the boldness that we so desperately want and need, and that you have promised can be ours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.